would invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 21 through 33 of Ephesians 5. It'll be found on page 1159 in the Bible that's near your seat, page 1159. We come to the third week on this section of Scripture. We've looked at the duty of wives, that being of respectful submission in the previous two messages. And now it is the time to look at the duty of husbands, and it is loving leadership as the duty of husbands. We're going to read the whole passage starting at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There ends the reading of God's holy word. When you think of the idea of leadership and authority and the idea of submission, what word pictures or pictures come into your mind? Do you envision a man lying on the couch who barks out orders to his wife? He barks out an order and the windows begin to rattle, the house begins to shake, the birds flee off the roof, and the kids run for cover. Don't make a suggestion and don't challenge in any sense what he says. Don't even make a humble entreaty. Or does it remind you of Winston Churchill? He was at a banquet and they were asked the question at this rather luxurious banquet, if you were not who you were but could be anybody else, who would you want to be? And people at the banquet began to answer and the answers came back and forth. And Mr. Churchill said, you know who I'd like to be? Lady Churchill's second husband. He treasured his wife. He learned the joy and the responsibility to treasure his wife. Leadership is something that the Bible lays down, and it says that leadership in the home belongs to the man. That God from the creation set apart these roles, a husband to lead and the wife to follow. We talked about what that leadership's to be like and what that following's to be like. Now, Paul, when we come to this passage of Scripture, does not command us to lead so much as he tells us how to lead. He assumes already the biblical idea that the man is to lead the wife. And it is to be done, he says, now in a loving and proper manner. He's considered and he's focusing on the importance of the right type of leadership. In our society, there's a problem in our day and age with leadership. Either men take the leadership in a way in the home that is abusive or dictatorial, where he commands his wife around and wants his wife to do this and that and end up being his servant in all fashions. Or else what happens is the men become passive. They become couch potatoes, or they become wimps in our modern language, unwilling to lead. And we have a danger that has moved into not only the home but the church of many passive men or many abusive men. And what we're finding more and more in the church and as well the home, we're moving to a matriarchal society where the women are the ones who lead in the church and in the home. Well, the Bible assumes that men should be the leaders, the proper sort of leaders in their homes and as well in the church. To provide leadership, in my definition, means to manage, means to direct, means to initiate with a certain amount of authority and partially by example. And so let me repeat that again. It means to manage, it means to direct and initiate with authority with some bit of it being example. The Bible proclaims that ultimately the man is responsible for what happens in the home. But his leadership must be a certain sort of leadership. And the passage before us stresses that it is a loving leadership that the man is to provide. We want to look at that loving leadership under a number of headings. And the first of them, we want to see its sacrificial nature, or we want to see that loving leadership sacrifices. Loving leadership sacrifices. If you look back at that 25th verse, we begin to pick up that idea. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It says, husbands, here is how you're to lead. You're to lead in love. And how are you to lead in love? You're to follow the example of Jesus Christ who gave himself up for the church. That he gave himself up for the church in order to cleanse her and to sanctify her and to change her. What Paul says, in order to understand proper leadership, you have to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to understand the love of God, because if you don't understand the love of God, if you don't understand the work of Christ, you won't understand how to lead. Now, the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is a once-for-all thing. It's not to be repeated. It's only Jesus who died as the Redeemer there upon the cross. But to the man, to the husband, he says, you're to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And you begin to think of that attitude, the attitude of God towards us, and you begin to think of the grace and magnanimity of the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read earlier in our scripture reading, said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone may dare to die. But God demonstrated his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was it for righteous people that Jesus died? No, the Bible says the exact opposite. It was for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, when we were helpless, it was at that point that Christ died for us, that he gave himself and died upon the cross. It wasn't anything in us that we were lovely. There was nothing to draw his love out. And so God says to us, love your wives in the same way, not based upon their worthiness or their loveliness. Love your wife as a sinner rather than love your wife as a saint. Do you recognize that each and every one of us in this room is one of God's misfits? Misfits. And I don't mean that just in a cutesy way. But we are God's misfits. We are not lovable type of people, wonderful people by nature. The Bible says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, because of his great love and mercy for us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. It was because of the amazing love of God. And the Bible says that, husband, love your wife in the same way, like God loved you. See, the gospel is not just something for the initial day when you exercise repentance and faith in the Savior. The gospel is something for every day of your life, and you must draw your strength and your help from the gospel. You must recognize what Christ has done for you and how the Father has loved you. And your love then becomes a dim reflection of that out of gratitude for what God has done. Right at the heart of love was that Jesus gave himself for you. Give yourself for your wife. In our world, we think of love as something that just happens oftentimes. It just happens. You fall in love. It's just sort of an uncontrollable thing. It just hits you from nowhere. Bam, you've been hit, and you fall in love. We look at love as something that you cannot control at all. And there is a sense sometimes where it might be proper to describe it as falling in love. But love in the Bible doesn't have that sense so much. See, it sees love in the Bible can be nurtured and cultured. It can be cultivated and it can grow. And it starts by giving yourself to another, by giving yourself in sacrifice. And that's why Paul emphasizes there, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When you're asked in a marriage ceremony, you're asked the question, do you love your wife-to-be? No, you haven't been in a marriage ceremony lately. If you say, do you love your wife-to-be? You're asked the question, will you love your wife-to-be? Will you love your husband is the question, because it sees it as something cultivated. When you were there before you were married, you might have thought that you were a pretty giving person and a fairly loving person. Then you got married and you began to see there is a little bit, a big bit of selfishness in me. And then you throw some kids into the mix, and then I want to be left alone. I want to do my own thing. I want my own time. I want my own energy. And there you begin to see, oh, there is a lot more selfishness than you ever imagined. But the Bible says, overcome that selfishness by the power of the Spirit. Give yourself to your wife. And it involves giving your time and your interest and your thought and your consideration, even your own life for your wife. A loving leader makes relating to his wife a special priority in his life. It's not a hobby on the side. It's something that's central to his life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher from years ago, from the last century, said, we must always think of the married state in terms of the doctrine of the atonement. And he's right. You need to focus on the gospel in order to be the right kind of husband. You need to reflect on that gospel. As it's pointed out, it means to give yourself for the other person this sacrificial concern. And so sometimes it means setting aside your interests in terms of helping the other. You want to watch your game, and you always got to watch your game on Monday night. Monday night football, it is unbreakable tradition. You're not going to give it up. No, not even to go out for dinner with your wife. There you are. You want to read your newspaper and know how we like to read our newspapers and just to be left alone and absorb the news. But it means maybe instead of reading your newspaper at that point, you end up helping your wife. When was the last time we made a sacrifice for our wife? When was the last time we laid aside our plans and we must serve our wife? And so loving leadership recognizes to lead means you have to sacrifice. And you live with your wife in love, and therefore you will sacrifice. Well, loving leadership also has a goal of purifying. Notice the 26th, 27th, and 28th verse. They hang together. Let me read them for us. It says in verse 25 that he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. And so Paul says, the church, what did Christ do for her? He gave himself up for what purpose there? Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. In other words, Christ's love was in this way. It had the goal, this loving leadership of purifying the church. And it is this which husbands are to imitate. Notice verse 28, in the same way of Christ giving himself up upon the cross and trying to purify his bride, the church, in the same way the Christian is called to have that same sort of love that seeks the purity of his wife, that seeks to make her holy and seeks to sanctify her. Well, let's think about that for a minute. How did Christ do this? Well, it talks about Christ gave himself up and washed her with water through the word in order to present a radiant church. It happened in our union with Christ. Remember the centrality of our union with Jesus Christ. This is the greatest of all our blessings we receive in salvation, is this union with Jesus Christ. We have union in the cross of Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. that through a faith union, we're united with Jesus Christ, and through His cross, we are reconciled to God. That's how God has made us holy, is through the work of Jesus Christ. But God has not only made us holy in that way, He has made us holy through regeneration. In Titus 3, 5 through 7, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." So the second way God made us holy was through our union with Christ. Through Christ, the Holy Spirit invaded our life and regenerated us, made us alive, and washed us and cleansed us. And so through our union with Christ, we have the cleansing of Christ's cross, and we have the cleansing work done by the Holy Spirit that has happened to our life. And what's the purpose? Is to purify us. So that what? He might have a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Christ's atoning work was to make us holy. Maybe you did this as a kid. When I was a kid, you'd take a coin. And you take the coin, and then most likely a pencil worked better. But you'd take a sheet of paper and lay it over the coin, and then you'd go back and forth. And as you did that, you'd find the head of the coin coming out on the paper. If you were doing a penny, you'd begin to see Lincoln's head. And you would have a picture of Lincoln's head on your piece of paper. And then you'd go on to quarters or dimes. You'd do it with other pieces of change. Well, the work of Christ is non-repeatable. It's once for all. It's what He's done. But God says, repeat this in a sense. Imitate this in this way. Have a sacrificial love that purifies your wife. What do I mean by that? We want our wives to become more and more holy, to be more beautiful after 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and more years of marriage. A beauty of holiness marking their life. And by our leadership, it can't be that kind of leadership that leads her down the wrong path. You don't want to lead your wife away from sanctification and becoming more holy in her life. You want to lead her towards sanctification. And the way you lead her towards sanctification is by your loving witness and loving leadership to her and for her. You can find yourself pulling down your wife's purity by causing her to compromise her standards. Or you can find yourself leading her away from Christ because you failed to take loving leadership as a spiritual leader in the home, to read the Bible with her, to pray with her, or to pray with your family, or read the Bible with your family. You find yourself not doing it, and instead of providing the right type of leadership that leads her towards holiness, you're neglecting that. And she's pulled away from holiness. And then there's the things. Aha, I have a bad habit. My habit is I like to read the paper, and when I like to read the paper, I throw it all over. Section there, section on top of there, section on top of there. But it's not appreciated by my wife. And it's one of those ingrained habits that I have a hard time giving up. You'll see the paper littering the floor. Eventually I pick it up, but I don't pick it up right then when I'm reading the paper. And so if throwing the paper on the floor makes my wife angry or disturbs her, loving leadership says, my goal is to purify my wife. I will... I'm not going to say it. If you know that speaking to her in certain ways really irritates her and sets her off, you push her buttons, and you know that that will easily anger her, loving leadership means, no, I want to purify her, so I won't do it. And so you begin to think about, are you forgetting those encouraging words? Yes. In order to help her grow in holiness and more like Jesus. A good litmus test for you is to take 5 years from the last point and say, in the last 5 years, has my wife grown more in holiness and more like Jesus because of me? Or has she grown away from Jesus and not like Jesus because of me? Loving leadership purifies. It sacrifices, it purifies, and then thirdly, it nurtures. It nurtures. It cherishes and nurtures. A husband and wife lived in a farming community in the Midwest. One night, a tornado came through the town. The tornado tore the roof right off their house, sucked them right out of bed, and with their bed and all, they still remained in their bed, set it down somewhere else. There was a couple lying in their bed, way away from their house, and the wife starts crying. And the husband says, "Why in the world are you crying? Quit crying." And she says, "Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy." "Yeah," she says, "this is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Loving leadership cherishes and nurtures. See, Jesus does that. Notice verse 28 and 29. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." And notice, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds," is an important word, "and cares for it," the other important word, "as Christ does the church." Or I like the words "nurtures" and "cherishes." Those words are even richer words for us. It gets the idea that the husband normally takes care of his body. Well, that might not be on Saturday morning when he's off, you know. He doesn't want to shave. "I shave all week. I don't want to shave." So he's got that big bristly beard there. And you hope by nightfall, finally, he shaves it off, that stubble that is there, that he gets rid of it. You hope that he brushes his teeth and takes care of that. But you know your husband cherishes his body. Yes, when he gets sick. You know it well. Yes, he's like a little boy again. He wants you to call him Poopsie. "Oh, Poopsie, I'm so sorry. You're not feeling well. Oh, Poopsie, what can I get you? Can I get you your paper? Can I get you hot tea? Would you like this? Oh, is your head hurting so much?" You know that he cares for his own body when he's sick. You can see it. Well, the Bible says that the husband is to think of his wife as an extension, in a sense, of his own body. To show the same care that he shows for his own body, show that same care for his wife, and cherishing and nurturing her. The idea of nurturing has the idea of feed. The idea of cherishing has the idea of treasure. And you have those treasures in your house. Grandma's old vase, you know that one that you have in the curio cabinet. There it is. It's sitting in the curio cabinet. Don't touch it, kids. You only bring it out once a year to show people. And you point that out when people come. "That was my grandmother's, and she got it from her grandmother." That's a special vase, and you take care of it. You consider it very important. In the same way, the husband is to cherish the wife, considering her valuable, appreciating her, sharing with her, prioritizing her, and showing courtesy towards her. Do you do errands gratefully? Do you help her when she's fearful? Do you come and tenderly comfort her? Do you take into account her suggestions and opinions and her advice and desires and requests when you're making decisions? Yes, you're the final decision maker. And yes, sometimes God wants you to assert your authority, but you must really communicate to her that you treasure her. That you treasure her more than your business, more than your hobbies, more than your parents, more than your sports games. You want to look at your wife as not merely a cook, not merely a clothes washer, not merely a babysitting, not merely a sex partner, but a God-given treasure to be cherished and cared for. I can remember noting a young Christian when I was in seminary. He became a Christian, and we went back to California 4 or 5 years later, and we stayed in their home. They had a couple of kids at that point. And what struck me was a very manly way that he treasured and cherished his wife. Yes, loving leadership not only sacrifices, not only purifies, but it cherishes as well. Loving leadership does those things. Well, why do we do all this all? Why do we have a love that sacrifices, a love that purifies, a love that cherishes, a love that nurtures? Why do it? Well, verses 29 through 32 give us the reasons. And basically, it's because of unbreakable relationship that you have with your wife, because of unbreakable relationship with your wife. You have to recognize that and keep it in the forefront of your mind that you have that close relationship with your wife. You know how it goes. Someone described it this way. Many couples are united in wedlock with a foggy, rosy-colored optimism. You know how it goes. They don't see the bad points of the other partner, only the good points. And they look at the bad points in a certain way, in a rosy-colored way. But what happens is time wears off and the excitement wears off. They begin to drift to the opposite extreme. And those things that they thought were good traits now become faults. Notice how it goes. He married her because she was so fragile and petite. He divorced her because she was so weak and helpless. She chose him because he knew how to provide a good living. She left him because all he thought about was business. He married her because he thought she was steady and sensible. He divorced her because she was boring and dull. What happens in life and in marriage is the excitement begins to wear off and you get bored and irritated at your partner, not taking the kind of care for her as you should. And what the Lord does is He moves us to recognize the foundational motivations and reasons why we provide this loving leadership like this. And He gives them in 29 and 30. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. He says the church is united to Christ and is a member of his own body. And in the same way, in a parallel way, the husband is united to the wife. Notice how he quotes from the Old Testament in verse 31. After he said that the church is members of Christ's body, then he says, for this reason, a husband will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, there's this union with Christ that the believers have with Jesus, but there's a parallel union of husband and wife leaving father and mother and the two becoming one flesh. He wants you to recognize that the closeness of relationship that Christ and the church enjoy in some dim way is to be reflected in your own home, in your own marriage relationship with your wife as well. That now you've become one flesh, that you're in a close bond, the closest of human bonds, and you've come together now as physically and emotionally and intellectually as one team, one unit. Yes, you remain individuals, but there is a union that has happened, and the most powerful union apart from that of Christ and the church between husband and wife. That's why. There's that close union, and it reflects Jesus and the church. That's why you're to love. That's why you're to nurture. That's why you're to sacrifice. That's why you're to purify. That's why you're to cherish, is because of the close union that you have that is like that union between Jesus and the church. He says as well, it's foolish, because to hurt your wife is to hurt your own body, in a sense. He says, everybody cares for their own body. No one ever hated his own body, feeds and cares for it. That's generally true. And to end up hurting your wife is to hurt yourself, because the union between you and your wife is that close that you're one unit. And you'd be foolish to take a hammer and say, folks, I want to show you how wonderful I am. I'm going to take this hammer and, man, I'm going to smack my thumb. Oh, that hurt. Dumb. That's what we call it. You know, I did a dumb thing today. I smacked my thumb with a hammer. I can't believe how klutzy I am. Well, it's the same way. To not appreciate your wife is like smacking your own thumb with a hammer, because you're united in that close bond between you and your wife. And the second reason you're to do all these things is because of the mysterious pattern of Christ in the church. Notice verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, it's hard to figure out in this passage, when is he talking about husband and wife, and when is he talking about Christ and the church? When and where is he doing these things? I can't figure it all out. And you don't have to figure it all out. Recognize that the work that Jesus did is once for all, and we don't imitate that in that sense. He did it to take away our sin, but there's a dim reflection here of that in our work as husbands and wives. And what he says there is the husband-wife relationship is modeled after that pattern of Christ in the church, that heavenly pattern of Christ in the church. Now, we usually read the passage the wrong way. We say this, that Christ's relationship with the church is modeled after husbands and wives. But Paul doesn't argue that way. He argues the other way around, that the very concept of marriage has, in the mind of God, its beginnings from eternity. God had it figured out. In his mind, he had the plan. And he created marriage to be like that relationship of Christ and the church. That the main pattern is Christ and the church. And then our marriage relationship is like that. And the marriage relationship is a beautiful model of Jesus and the church. Do you know that you have a chance to witness in your marriage? Witness in your marriage? Yeah, look at all these people around here. They're watching you to see if your marriage is one where you grovel out the orders and bark them out and push around, or you lead. You really lead. But you lead in a loving and fitting manner. And what people around you see is Christ and the church reflected in how you treat your wife and how she responds back. And they see a beautiful picture of marriage as it's meant to be. They see marriage in one sense smallly redeemed, redeemed through the work of Jesus. But it's not only these people here who are watching you. The world is watching you. And what a powerful apologetic. I mean, there are so many troubled marriages in our world. If yours is a little bit different, people will kind of, well, what's going on there? See, you have the opportunity to reflect a heavenly sort of love in your marriage. John Bunyan said this, the Puritan said, "Be such a believing husband to your believing wife that she may say, God has not only given me a husband, but a husband who preaches to me every day the way of Christ and the church." The way of Christ and the church. I'm wondering how you're doing on your preaching lately. How you're doing on your preaching to your wife. By the way you're living out your leadership. Is it assertive at the right points? Is it a love that purifies? Is it a love that sacrifices? Is it a love that nurtures? Is it a love that cherishes? Are you preaching to your wife a clear message of the grace of God? Of what the gospel is? Of what Jesus has done? You look at yourself and you say, Lord, I failed so much. I recognize that it's but a dim reflection. That's what the gospel's for. You see, again, as I pointed out before, the gospel's not just for when we initially believe in Jesus. The gospel is every day, every moment. Jesus Christ, our source of life and forgiveness and power and grace. We come back to the Lord. We confess it to the Lord. And if we need be, we confess it to our wife as well, so that our home begins to show harmony as possible by the grace of God. And we live in a way that is rewarding, that is meaningful, and that's fulfilling. And most of all, homes that glorify God. The world and others will take notice. Yes, a love that sacrifices, a love that purifies, a love that nurtures, and a love that cherishes. This should not end. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what the beauty of your work with us. Lord, for we realize your love was long with our souls. We were in rebellion against you. Lord, we were by nature objects of your wrath. We thank you that your love was so great, that because of your great love and mercy, you united us with Jesus into his death and resurrection, and we have come out in newness of life. We praise you, O Lord, for there's nothing in us to commend us to you. Help us, O God, to be marked by your love in our relationship in our homes, especially between husbands and wives. May it be a love that sacrifices, a love that purifies, a love that nurtures, and a love that cherishes, so that Jesus might be glorified. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times where we failed. Thank you that our hope is not in ourselves, but in the gospel. That the gospel is not bad news, but the gospel is good news, your great good news. And so warm our hearts by the gospel. Send us again to Jesus for strength and grace and forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen.